Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Psalms 20, verse 7. It says something really interesting in Psalms 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord. Now that's interesting because had you not been here this morning, you would not know what I'm about to tell you. There are two hidden words right here in Psalms 20 and 7 that you cannot see in the English, nor can you see in your Bible you're holding right now, but mark it in the margins. It is the word we will remember, and it is the word boast. The one thing Satan can't steal from you is your memory. How many of you, God has brought you through something before? Can I see your heads? Well, that's a memory, and God wants you not to lose your memory. That's why there's 12 stones in the Red Sea. That's why God says, remember what I did for you in Israel when I brought you out of the hands of Pharaoh. Memory is there. So this scripture actually says you need to remember. This scripture also has the word for boast. It's a synonym for trust, that if you are going to talk about trusting God, then you need to boast in trusting God because you need to tell people he's never let you down before. Somebody say amen. And so the scripture literally reads, for some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord because of our remembrance. Because we remember how good he is. You see, no matter whether you're married or whether you are single, no matter whether you are in business or no matter whether you're dealing with God, trust is the crux of relationships. It's the basis for all relationships. Without trust, there can be no relationship. As a matter of fact, let me show you what biblical trust looks like. It means you came out and you trusted God because you really believed in your heart that he was good and that he wasn't going to harm you. Now, what's the object of trust? The object of trust is love. Love actually comes about when we trust him and we believe that God is good and that God isn't going to harm us, but he's going to turn it around for our good and that he always has our best interests in mind. But you can't have a relationship without trust. And if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be strong in God, you got to have trust. And so when we talk about giving God our heart, what we're really talking about is trust. And that's what I want to focus on today. I want to ask you a question. In Psalms 9 and 10, it says, those that know your name trust you. How many of you trust God? Let me see your hands. We're going to find out today. How many of you want to trust God more? How many of you got something you want to trust God about? You want to trust God about business or a new job or your wife or your family? You got to trust God about something. Well, I want to ask you this question. What does trust look like? What does it mean to trust the Lord? Trust is simply believing that God loves you and believing that God is going to do you good. Psalms 13:5 says, I trust in your unfailing love. So you want to know what trust looks like? It means when you came up out of the tree and you trusted him and you said, okay, I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm going to trust you with everything in my life. I believe that you're not going to hurt me. You're not going to harm me. But I'm going to trust you because I believe God is good. Somebody say amen. But see, the definition of trust is interesting. When we answer the question, what does trust look like? Trust is integrity. It is strength. It is ability. It is surety in a person or a thing. And so for you to say you trust God, it says you trust his strength. You trust his goodness. You trust his ability. It means you trust his integrity, that he's not going to say one thing and do another. That when God says, I'm not going to hurt you, I'm not going to hit you, I'm not going to harm you, I'm going to do what's best for you, and that you can trust me because I am a good God, you can't help but just to fall in love and be elaborate in your praise for him and in your worship for him. The problem is the lie that Satan told Eve when he said, did he really say that if you ate from the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you wouldn't be able to? So you know what Satan did? He planted the first lie based in legalism. I want to change the way you see God. I'm going to change your worldview because you cannot trust him. And the counterfeit to not trusting God is actually legalism, where you have a religious spirit. You ever notice how mean religious people are? Can I see heads? Don't point, just let me see your heads. You ever met a mean religious person? They think that they are better than you. They are always condescending. It's a counterfeit religion. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God said, at the end of the day, it's all about this right here. I want you to trust me, because I know that unless you trust me, you'll never be able to love me. And that when you trust me, it's proof that you love me. And love is a byproduct of truth, because the word trust in its original language is troth, which means truth. And when you come out of the two trees and you say, I trust God, you say, I love you and I trust you because I really do believe you're good. Therefore, you bring me on a journey of seeking truth. But here's the problem. Mistrust. It's anxiety. Mistrust is full of depression and anger. You show me an angry person, you show me a person full of anxiety, and I'll show you somebody that's full of mistrust. You show me a child playing somewhere that cannot rest. Show me a little child that is anxious. Show me a little child that is nervous all the time, and I'll show you a child that does not trust. And Satan knows that if you eat from this tree, you'll mistrust God. But if you eat from this tree, you'll trust God. The problem is, he wants to make a counterfeit to where it looks like you're trusting God. Looks like you're spiritual. It looks like you're doing the right things. Now, I love you, but I don't mean to offend any of you. But if you think being faithful to God means you come to church 3 times out of 6, you're crazy. What does it mean to trust God? It means he has your heart. You see, what God wanted when he came out of the bushes and wanted you to trust him, he was wanting your heart. Do you think God wants to hurt you? Do you think God wants to kill an animal? Listen, vegetarian, I'm kind of glad God did have to kill an animal, or we wouldn't have steaks. But anyway, we'd all be vegetarians if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the forbidden fruit, which was probably theologically a beat. But he wants you to trust him. My question to you is simple. God told me yesterday, praying for you in the sanctuary, wants me to focus on one question to you this morning. It's not so much extravagant worship today in the breaking of the alabaster box. It's not so much legalism and the counterfeit of relationship, which is religion. He just wants me to ask you a simple question this morning is, do you trust him? Because if you trust him, you love him. And if you mistrust him, it's the end result is very dangerous, because when you mistrust something, it brings anger and it brings resentment. God, the woman you made for me, it brings no peace. It has no surrender. No, you're in fear all the time. And do you know what the lowest common denominator of mistrust is? Division. He wants to divide you. Now, he knows that you're smart enough not to be divided necessarily by, I'm not serving God anymore. So what he wants to do is make you extremely religious. It's the counterfeit to a relationship. It's the misnomer to trust. When you're religious, you're in control. Religion is nothing more than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil dressed up like a relationship. He says that when you trust me, there's no division between us. But if you mistrust me, the end result of mistrusting me is that we're divided. You have to understand something. What does trust look like? I've told you. But so how do you trust? Matthew 22 and 37 says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you look at the Hebrew word for heart, cardia, it actually is a word that includes intellect, the affections, and the will. Many people call the heart the same thing as the soul, because that's where those things are located at, in your tripart being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, beast, false prophet, and an antichrist, a body, a soul, and a spirit in a human being. It's a tripart being, and it's the way God created you. So in your soul, there is a heart, and in your heart, there's a will, there's a mind, and there's an intellect. And so one of the things that Satan did to Eve was he changed the way she saw God by using her mind. And God says back to Eve, "You heard me speak." And she wrestled with those things. So the Bible says with your heart is how you trust God. So what is the heart? It's the biblical core. It's the drive of your life. It's the affections. It's whether you are affectionate about the things of this world or the things of God. And you can say you love God all you want to say you love God. But the truth is, what are you affectionate for? Affection isn't always premarital sex and methamphetamine. Sometimes affection's golf. Sometimes affection can be a wife. Sometimes an affection can be soccer. Sometimes affection can be something other than putting God first place in your life. And so what God is saying, he says, if you really love me and I have your heart, then I'll have your affections. Now, I used to have several affections. I used to love to go to movies, but movies are so bad in the last 2 years, you don't even want to rent one, more or less go to one. Can I get an amen? And you know that movies are bad when you'd rather watch reality TV shows than watch a movie. Now, I am stuck right now and addicted to my 90-day fiancé, which is the dumbest group of people I've ever met in my whole life. Those people need psychiatric help. There ain't no way in the world I'm going to get on an airplane, fly clear across the world for somebody I don't know with a ring in my hand to ask them to marry me. Ain't going to happen. Somebody say amen. And so I used to be affectionate, and so I know I can't go to the movie, so I got affectionate about genealogy and history. And so I love on my day off, or when I take a time off, I love to take baby powder to tombstones that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. I'm affectionate about that. But my mama used to have a saying when I was a kid. She used to say, "Michael, you can make a sin out of anything." And see, some of you, and I love you, but some of you are more affectionate for golf and more affectionate for baseball and more affectionate for your children and more affectionate for everything else rather than you are on God. And you can say you love God, but the truth is where your treasure is, there's your heart. And God wants you to fall in love with him because he knows that the good life is found right here. But Satan lies and says he's hiding the good life. And so you've got to be careful not to believe a lie. The heart is your mind, your will, and your affections. Can I ask you something? What do you think about the most? What do you do the most? What are you the most affectionate about? It may be something that God wants you to enjoy on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is actually a word for delight. And if you think the Sabbath begins or ends with coming to church, you don't know anything about the Sabbath. Well, I'm going to teach you in the coming months. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day when there's tremendous delight and joy in the house. It begins by coming to the house of God. Why? Out of love, not out of ritual. Because what you don't want to do is to be the Pharisee that says, "God, I've kept all the rules, but yet there's no relationship in your heart with God." Coming to church doesn't save you any more than going to the Olympics makes you an Olympian. So the question is my heart healthy? The answer is no, your heart is not healthy. Go look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And the Bible says through Jeremiah, it says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can tame it?" And so is your heart healthy? No, by nature it's diseased. By nature we love to put our affections over here. By nature we find our desires in the wrong place. By nature we find our pleasures in the wrong place. By nature we have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof of a personal relationship. By nature our hearts are diseased and it brings us away from God. It takes us away from God. There's a wonderful movie called The Heart of a Man that you can only get on iTunes. And every one of you in here needs to watch it. I've even thought about renting it and showing it on a Wednesday night. And it's amazing how close you can be with God one moment and just with a glimpse of something else, be drawn away from God. See, God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your will, your mind, and your intellect. So the question is, where is your heart this morning? Is it truly on the things of God? Well, can my heart be healed? It can, but only by the grace of God, not through performance. Well, how does God do this? He does it through the works of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He frees our enslaved will out of bondage. When we give our life to Christ, he reworks our will, and he frees us. You talk about being free, but go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 with me. The problem is that we've got to be very careful that as we seek after God, that we guard our heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God." Anytime you see the word right hand of God, it is a metaphor for power in the Bible. "Set your minds on those things that are above, not what are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden in the Messiah." It says you got to cleanse your affections. In other words, it's not necessarily wrong to do some of the things we're affectionate about. What's wrong is when God isn't first place in our life. What's wrong is when our hearts find other places for its affection. Listen, God doesn't take second place to nobody. And if you want to get closer to God, there's only one way to do it, and that is complete surrender. And to surrender your affections to God. And he says, set your things, your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are below. And folks, as your shepherd, as somebody sits on a hill watching out for you, not himself, you got to understand a couple things right now. Whether you realize it or not, I do. I don't know the Bible, but I know it as well as anybody in the room. And what you have to realize is that we are sitting on the precipice of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe that? Let me see your hands if you believe that. I don't care whether you say no or not, because it's true. We're sitting on the helm of the return of Jesus Christ. And folks, you don't go to hell because you're a homosexual. You don't go to hell because you're a liar. You don't go to hell because you're a drunk. You don't go to hell because you lie. You don't go to hell because you have the lack of the faith or any other thing that you may or think that or is not or isn't a sin. You go to hell because your heart isn't rooted in Jesus Christ and that you've not become a born-again Christian where your affections are on the things of above, not the things below. The only thing that sends a person to hell is when Jesus doesn't have their heart. He wants your heart. Your heart, what does that mean? He wants your mind on him. He wants your will on him. He wants your affections on him. He wants you to be focused on him and him alone. He says that sounds kind of boring. Well, you don't understand the Bible. You don't understand God. You don't understand heaven. You watch too many stupid movies on XF. Because you're believing the lie from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that something good is being withheld from you. When the truth is, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. So when I tell you that God wants you and that if you will desire him rather than what's in his hands, he'll give you everything in his kingdom. And that God doesn't want you to go through life without joy and go through life without pleasure. Do you understand the concept of the Sabbath is delight and it's pleasure? That it's a token of what's about to come 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Affections determine your devotion. You say, I love God. Really? What are you affectionate about? Well, say, God's center of my life. Really? What's your affections? You say, well, I don't know what my affections are. Check your checkbook. And show me what you spend most of your money on. And I'll show you what you're most affectionate about. Where do you spend most of your time? On Sundays. What are you most affectionate about? And I'll show you where your affections are because your affections reflect your devotions. In other words, we're told a lie from Satan that wants to dress up the answer in religion, where there is no personal relationship to where our will and our heart is his and fully his. What God wants to do is he wants you to learn to trust him because you believe that he's good, and that because he's good, you love him. The Bible says, to whom many sins have been forgiven, those are the people who love Jesus the most. Somebody say amen. And he wants you to begin to go on a journey with truth. But the devil wants you to mistrust him. He wants you to be full of anxiety and fear and worry. And the truth is, we can learn a whole lot about a little woman that spent everything she had on Jesus. Now, we'll get into this later, but alabaster box alone came from Egypt. The perfume came from India. But let me show you what trust actually looks like. Trust requires surrender. I like dedicating babies. They just lay there, and they're so peaceful and not a worry in the world. And you've been stressed out all week, worried about your brother and worried about your mom and worried about all this stuff. Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is not burdensome. Maybe when your yoke of Christianity is a burden, not a delight, you're on the wrong side of the stage. Maybe God wants you to surrender without a fear or worry in the world. Now, is this easy? No, it's not easy. But I don't know about you, but I am tired of living underneath the privileges of what Christ has died for. And all of us have worry. And Jesus said, life is full of so much worry that you only need to worry about today because tomorrow will drive you crazy. Can I get a witness? But I think Jesus says, suffer unto the kingdom of God for the little children to come, for such is the kingdom of God. Maybe if you would start laying before the Lord as a little child, with no sense whatsoever that someone's going to hurt you, and that you crawled up in his lap, thinking the whole time he wanted you to crawl up in his lap. When you just laid back and reclined at his table, and realize that God wants to do you good. And that whatever you're worried about, God will get involved. And even if something bad happens, he'll turn it around for you good. Exactly what does trust look like? There's a peace to trust. It's where we're going to get in later. It's shalom. It's believing that God is good. So God wants us to trust him. Jeremy, come on up, but don't play yet. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, start at verse 19. We learn that affections determine our devotion. So whatever we're affectionate about is really where we're devoted to. I'm going to ask you something. Where's your affections this morning? Are you thinking that I'm ending early so you can go home and this will be over and you've done your penance? Or are you here out of love? Well, how do you know? Well, it's real simple. I just sit back there and watch you worship. That tells me everything I need to know about you. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves can't break in. But where your treasure is, there your heart shall be. So is it important that you are aware of your affections, the things you are most affectionate about? You better bet, because the Bible says wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. So you can claim your heart is here, and your heart can really be over there. It's all about what you're most affectionate about. Listen, it's not like this every day, but if you've never experienced a walk with God where you can't wait to meet him again, you don't know God. I didn't say you didn't just get introduced to him and got a fire insurance policy. I said you don't know ginosko, intimately, God. How do you know God? By setting your heart and your affections and your mind and your will on the things that he wants you to be affectionate about. He says you got to be careful because you can store up all this stuff. And at the end of the day, how many believe Jesus is coming back? Let me see hands. Let me add to the scriptures in a biblical way. At the end of the day, it's not just raw moth and rust and thieves. It's going to be the ferment heat, according to 2 Peter, of the environment when it explodes. And on that day, if your affections are with God and you love God with all your heart, your mind, your will, your affections, and your heart is set on God, do you know what's going to happen? Number one, you're going to have a life that you've only dreamed of. But that isn't just for heaven. John 10 and 10 said, for the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy, which means take the gleam out of your eye. But John 10 and 11 said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's for this earth for God to give you joy, for God to give you laughter, for God to give you peace. Somebody say amen. So affections follow your treasures. Affections affect your devotion. So whatever you're most affectionate about is where your treasure is. Can I ask you something as a good shepherd that wants to stand before God on your behalf one day? Where are your affections? Can I ask you another question as a shepherd that watches wolves in your life? Where is your treasure? Can I ask you a question that will make the difference between heaven and hell and eternity? If God were to find your heart today, where would he find it? I hope it's in his hand. Why? Because that's where life comes from. So how do you bring your heart and trust together? Number one, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. You got to keep a proper diet. You can't let people make you bitter. You can't get religious. You got to guard your heart because Satan wants to steal it. Satan wants to steal your heart, and he wants to harden your heart through religion or through offenses and that kind of stuff so that you don't get to the place to where God has your heart where it's soft and pliable before him. You got to regularly exercise your heart. You got to love God. Luke 6:43. You got to keep a pure heart. Psalms 51 and 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Our prayer needs to be, God, purify my heart. Help me to long for the things you long for. Help me to have a relationship with you that brings me joy. God, help my heart to be centered on the affections of the kingdom and the things that are above more than the things that are below on this earth, God. Take my heart, take my mind, take my will, and use me for the glory of God. You got to be vigilant about it. Proverbs 4:23. You got to search for God. Deuteronomy 4:29. You got to pour your heart out to God. Psalm 62:8. But when you're dealing with man, you got to be careful because the heart is wicked. And man looks at people, religion looks at people and says, oh, you're 6'2", you're good looking, you're a great leader. In reality, that doesn't make a great leader. And listen, there's a problem in America right now amongst mega churches where things look good, but in the core of them, they're rotten as last year's apple. I've lost count of how many sexual scandals are going on right now. Literally have lost count. And at the end of the day, God doesn't care how wealthy you are. God doesn't care how tall you are. God doesn't care how big you are. God doesn't care how little you are. God doesn't care how powerful you are. What God cares about is your heart. Where are your treasures? Because he's coming back, as sure as my name is Michael. But he's not coming back for religious people. He's not coming back with people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He's coming back for those that love him and surrender their life to him and understand what unadulterated worship is. He's coming back to change your life. He's coming back to reward you for living diligently upon this earth as one of his disciples. He's coming back on a white horse with a rewarder in his hand. That's right. Give God a hand clap of praise because he's coming back. He really is. Now, Jeremy, go ahead and play. But 1 Samuel said, God said, you brought all these boys here, Jesse's kids, and I don't want any of them. They look the right part. That's not the one I want. It's interesting that the Bible in Samuel calls David Rudy looking, and at the end of the book, the Bible says he was an extremely nice looking man. But when he was chosen as a leader in God's kingdom, Samuel was told by God, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look inside the heart. Have you let your heart get hardened because of a divorce? Have you let your heart get hardened because you don't know how to manage your emotions in your childhood? Have you let your heart get hardened because you want to be in control? You ever let your heart get hardened because you think you got the wealth you got? You let your heart get hardened because you got bitter? Have you let your heart get hardened because you've had a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Have you let your heart get hardened because you pray so people can see you rather than pray because you love them? Have you let your heart get hardened because you're too prideful to lift your hands during worship and give unadulterated praise and lavish praise for someone who gave you everything? Part of realizing that you trust God because he's good is understanding that when you break the alabaster box over his feet, you're breaking a year's wages. Now, God cares about the widow's mite just as much as he cares about the 3 years of wages. It's not about the mite. It's not about the 300 denarii. It's about where your heart's at. Because he knows wherever your heart is, there's your treasure. And the one thing that I don't want to do is ever pastor a lukewarm church. I refuse to. If I started doing that tomorrow, we'd add another 400 people. That's a fact. I want to add another 400 people that love God with all their heart or they're searching for God. Because I know God and his pleasures are awaiting those who dare to surrender all. You got to center your heart. You got to strengthen your heart. You got to pray because that's where God holds your promises. He just simply says that if you will trust me out of love, I'll lead you to truth that'll set you free. Satan whispers into human ears and says he's holding something good back from you and wants you to look at the tree and get your mind on the external. And God says, no, I don't have any intentions on withholding anything good from you if you'll surrender and give me your all. I don't have any intentions whatsoever of withholding anything good from you if you will surrender and give me your all. I don't have any intentions whatsoever of withholding anything back from you that is good if you would just give me your all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things are going to be added unto you. Can I ask you a question as I close? Where is your heart this morning? Every head bow, every eye closed, and no one looking around. Let me say, Pastor Michael, the word of God has spoke to me today. Would you put your hand up, put it right back down? I see hands going up everywhere. How many of you would say, you don't have to lift your hands, you just say, my heart is not in the right place today. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. I'm just a little off. You may be really off. Maybe just a little off. It doesn't matter. I'm not your judge. But I can tell you the Holy Spirit is wooing you today to get you ready for this new series so you can focus on favor. On shalom. On the goodness of God. I don't know who you are, but the Holy Spirit just pricked my heart and told me you're in here. and you're not completely focused on God the way you want to be. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to throw you a life jacket. And if that's you and your heart is not where it needs to be, I didn't say you're not saved. I said it's not where it needs to be with God. I want you to get up on the count of three and I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to give the Abrahamic blessing. And then we're going to go give our hearts to God this week. If this is you and your heart needs surgery this morning, and you're not fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you say, how do I know? Where are your affections? Where is your treasure? That's where your heart is at. One, two, on the count of three, you come. Three. Come and stand right here. Search your heart. It says, above all else, guard your heart. Diligently, diligently guard your heart. And you come down here, you say, God, I just give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart.
What does he want from you? He wants your heart. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust that he's good and that he loves you. That's what he wants. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him because you know he's good. That's what he wants from you. It's exactly what he wants from you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.